But in my study, there's kind of five main reasons or things that we can take out of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. So by way of introduction to speaking about the Holy Spirit today, I want to just bring these things to our understanding. And the first thing about being sealed with the Holy Spirit, or you might even ask, well, what does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? Is, well, it's a taste of things to come. It's a taste of the things to come. Have you ever been watching the television, or perhaps at the cinema watching a movie, and you've seen a trailer for another movie? Have you had that experience?
No.
You have? Yes, you've been, and you've had that experience. And what they do is, even if the film is rubbish, they make it look good, don't they? You know, they give you all the cherry pick. They give you all the best bits, and they put them together and got little secrets, and you're like, oh, that looks interesting. Perhaps you're, oh, that looks exciting, or that looks like somebody else's kind of film, they mind. Or, you know, it entices you, it engages you, doesn't it? Yeah?
Nice.
Yeah, listen, which is good. Listen, let's get us sorted right now. We're going any further. Yeah, you keep it's going to happen. Yeah, I look for a response. I'll be fine. You bring a response. Amen. It helps me, believe it or not. It'll actually help you. It keeps you attentive. It keeps you, or speaking of being engaged, it causes you to be engaged with what God has for us in this message today. So the trailer engages us. Yeah? Trailer engages us. I'm getting big. Push your eyes now. The trailer engages us. It kind of draws us in. And that's the first thing about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's like a foretaste. It's like God is saying, like, this is just a taste. There's so much more to come. So much more to come. Maybe today you've experienced what I've experienced many times before, where I've just really found myself deep in the presence of God through the means or vessel of worship. Yeah, we've all been there. Maybe it wasn't today, but you'll have found yourself in that position as a Christian, I'm sure, at some place or another, some point in time. And normally at MCC, of course. And it's amazing, and you can kind of think in these deep moments, wow, can it get any better than this? Yes, it can. It can get a whole lot better than this. I've never been there, but neither of you, but we're going. There's a good day coming. There's a good day coming. Amen. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that in that age, it'll be a time where there'll be no more suffering, no more sadness, no more tears to dim the eye, no sickness, no more death, no more shame, no pain, no nothing. Yeah. We'll be unhindered. See, no matter like how good things seem to be going in this life, on this earth, there's always going to be something vying for our attention, vying for our devotion, trying to trouble our mind, trying to stay in our heart, or sometimes a combination of all of the above. Yeah? But in heaven, did we squat? Nothing but the pure, unadulterated presence of God. Wow. Second thing about the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the first thing is a taste of things to come. Second thing is it's a sign of betrothal. A sign of betrothal. See Ross and Leanne there. Leanne, if you've got a ring on your finger, go and hold it up high for us, will you? Can we see it? Can we see the ring? If you want to, then you can go to the ring. Don't sing that song in church. Yeah, so Leanne's got a ring here. So that ring is symbolic to her, but also to other people, hands off. Yeah? I am now. Yeah? Yeah? That's it too. Sorry if that's a shock to you, but I mean, that's the deal. It's a statement of intent on Ross's part. I am going to marry you. And even having given you this ring, if you don't see me for a while, none's going to change. I'm intent on marrying you. This ring is a sign of his commitment to get married. But it's also an assurance to Leanne, but it's also a statement to others around. She's gone. She's gone. You might have fancied your chances. Sorry. The moment is gone. The moment is gone. She now is promised to another. Yeah? Likewise, the Holy Spirit's mark upon our lives. It is a statement to principalities and powers. The adversary, the devil, who would attack us and well. Yeah? But it's a statement that says, attack him, you may, but they belong to me. You can attack him, but you'll never have him, because they're mine. Jesus says, they that the Father has given me, I will never let go. Yeah? I'll never let go. So it's a sign of betrothal. It's a sign of authenticity. Can we say that together? Well done, church. It's a sign of authenticity. It shows that you are the real deal, the real McCoy. And that we often say this, that we in the Northeast, the moo can say on a thing, but the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is transformational. Yeah? You might not think it. You might think there's not much changed in your life since you became a Christian. But if I was to interview the 10 folk that know you the best, they for sure will produce evidence. I'm not saying it's all good evidence. Okay? But they will produce evidence, and evidence to the end that will show that change has taken place in your life. Evidence to the end that shows that you're on a different path from a path you were on before. Doesn't mean to say you're perfect, but it defines that change has taken place, and it's divine change. It wasn't you, like, going to the gym with some boys in the church just now trying to do something about their fitness and everything, and they're going to the gym, and by human effort, you'll get there, darling, by human effort, they're trying to address the external situation. The wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit, his mark upon our lives, it's the other way around. He comes in the inside and he begins to change things on the inside, which ultimately does have an effect on the external, but it's from the inside out, not the other way around. And when those marks are there, they are undeniable. Perfect or not, it is undeniable. The fourth thing is, again, it's a sign, it's like a deposit. It's like a deposit, yeah? We spoke about the part that Ross has to play in the engagement, yeah? Through the sign of betrothal, we spoke about that from Jan and for her assurance and the statement that makes to others. But it's also a sign of the promise, because in the marriage relationship and situation, it is actually a picture. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus and his relationship with his church. So he said to the disciples, didn't he? He says, I'm going, but fret not, I'll be back, and the Father's going to send a helper. To look after you, to lead you into all truth. He'll be with you. I won't leave you as orphans. It's going to be good. Jesus said, I've made two promises. I'm coming back, and the Father's going to give you the Holy Spirit. Yeah? So the sign of the Holy Spirit in our life is an assurance for us, because life can get tough at times, church, can't it? Yes. That was almost the biggest amen of the day. Come on, work on this. Yeah? It can be tough at times. It can be challenging. And what encouragement, as challenging as things can be, There's a better day coming. Yeah, not just, oh, this life is going to finish. At some point, this life will finish, but I'm going to be ransomed. I'm going to be raptured into the presence of God. I'm going to be at peace with God for all eternity. Boy, oh boy, there's a good day coming. It's for an appointed time. The last thing, of course, leading on from that, it tells us that our King is coming back. Yeah? So there's a deposit upon our lives, that we belong to him. Anybody that puts down money, especially in the Northeast, and if you put down money in anything, it's certain to go back and collect the goods, even if it means paying more money. I'm losing my 50 pence, I've been doing that lollipop, says Chris. We'll be sure to get back and collect our goods, even if it means stumping up another 50. You can be sure Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for you, church. So that is what it is to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Did you get that? Great, so there's a study on that we don't have the time to do today, but that's the main points to it. Maybe you think you could add something to it. Be sure to let me know so I can make it 6 points the next time. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What know ye not, it says in the King James Version, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And NIV, I think it says, do you not know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Temples of the Holy Spirit. What is that about? What is that looking like? We're fairly going theological today. We've had sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now we're going temples of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, in 2001, I was fortunate enough to go on a mission trip. It was my first mission trip to Russia. And my first mission trip, and we went to Russia. I haven't been to Russia since. had a great time, an amazing experience. And at the end of the trip, we went to Moscow. And Moscow is an amazing, amazing city. And at the centre of it, they've got what's called Red Square. Yeah. And it's got the Kremlin, that's like the main governmental buildings, if you like, in Russia. But they've also got these buildings at the end, and it looks like an ice, they look like ice creams. Upside down ice creams. Has anybody seen them?
Aye.
So like upside down ice creams. A variety of colours as well, I mean. A variety of ice creams. They had mint and they had vanilla, and I can't remember the other colours that was there, but it looks odd, but really beautiful, these buildings. Now, we didn't have time to go into them, but this building, or this church or temple, whatever you want to call it, is called Christ the Saviour. That's what it's called, Christ the Saviour. And you can look it up on Google, you can look at it on the internet, and see images of the inside. You'll see the outside, you'll think, whoa, it is like an ice cream. I'm not mucking it up. It looks just like upside down ice creams in the roof and everything. The inside, man, you think it looks good on the outside. Inside, it's amazing. It's amazing. The time and effort and money that must have been spent to get that place looking like it was. It's amazing. As I say, I didn't go inside this cathedral. But having looked at the photographs on the internet, you can see that it is adorned with all sorts of beautiful objects. Yeah, it's just, the word is ornate. Yeah, ornate. It is just garnished with all sorts of beautiful pictures and all the wood carvings. And it's just amazing. Big vaulted ceilings. You know what means? It doesn't mean there's a safe on the roof you're in. It means that they're high. Great high, tall ceilings and paintings and on the ceilings and laden with gold and silver and incense burning in the corner. And it's just like, if you wanted to imagine some kind of religious, holy cathedral, then this is the kind of place that that is. It is an amazing place. But as amazing as it is, a shrine is not somewhere that you would want to make a home. Eh? You know, this kind of place is a cathedral or a shrine. It's not a place that you would want to go and stay for bed and breakfast for a few nights. If you was in Moscow, you would maybe find a Holiday Inn or something like that, and you would go and visit this place. But these folks, they built this to the glory of God. Yeah? And they poured themselves out. It's the same way a lot of cathedrals, even up and down this line. I remember going with Alicia and the kids years ago to visit York Minster Abbey or Cathedral, whatever it's called. And I think I read there that six people died in the building of that place. Six people died. Because, again, they've got this great big vaulted ceilings, and it was built in 1908 cake. You know, it was built years, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. So they didn't have, you know, the cherry pickers from MB Plant and, you know, all sorts of fancy scaffolding things. It was probably just sticks bound with, you know, rope and stuff. You know, this kind of very dodgy health and safety setup to get people up and hanging on the edge of stone and all the rest of it to build and to paint. And folk died. Folk died establishing these things. But they counted their lives as nothing. I don't mean that in a, you know, oh, my life's not worth nothing. They counted them as nothing in service to their king. They counted it as a privilege to lay down their lives, just as the missionaries did, eh? Just as the missionaries did when they said goodbye to friends and family, and they went across the waters to Africa, wherever they went. They still do it today. But the missionaries I'm talking about are more the missionaries of 100 years ago and before. They would say goodbye, knowing that they would maybe never see their family again, and many of them didn't. They were just totally abandoned to what God had for them to do. So these shrines, we can look at them and we can think, well, it's a bit religious, you know, this place, it's not really our kind of church. But I say that just to give us a bit of appreciation that for some people, this was actually a very pure act of worship in helping to create these places. You know, there's a Greek word, naos, or naos, which is the word for shrine. It means a temple or a highly decorated shrine, just like this place that I visited in Moscow. We read there in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "who is in you?" We don't hear that term so much nowadays, do we? The Holy Ghost. But the term ghost is not in the sense of, some freaky object that might appear out of somebody's wardrobe, or something to do with Halloween, but it's to do a reference to the fact that God is spirit. He is unseen. Corinthians in the Greek had grown up around this classical Greek culture, this Roman culture. So when Paul had spoke here in Corinthians 6 about this naos, this nous, this shrine, when he's speaking, just as he did with other things, giving examples, he spoke, remember, about running a race of endurance, and comparing us to an athlete, running us to win the prize. He was picturing in his mind things that he would typically see in the culture that he was in. People were, the first Olympic Games, remember, was born by the Romans. It was brought to pass by the Romans. So when we hear Paul using these phrases and terms, you need to realize that these were things that he was seeing before his eyes. So likewise, when he's speaking about this naos, this shrine, this highly garnished and ornate, decorated temple, this is the places that he was seeing before him. He didn't visit the place of Christ the Saviour, the cathedral in Moscow. He didn't visit Yorkminster Abbey, but he visited the temples of his day. He was brought up a religious Jew. These highly decorated shrines, these temples of their times, were beautiful buildings, very tall again with vaulted ceilings. And they would have had marble floors, often with mosaics in them. And still today, archaeologists are uncovering some of these floors in the Holy Land and other countries besides Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan. Very commonly in these days, they're managing to uncover some of these great treasures that have been hidden or have been overcome because of earthquakes or whatever. And they're finding these beautiful works on the ground. Shrines are like these, they're imposing. Yeah, they just totally dominate. You know, people at Red Square, they were going and they were taking photographs of one another in front of the Kremlin and all the like. But for me, I was captivated by the ice cream building. I was captivated by this amazing building. And if I went inside, obviously, I would have been captivated all the more. Well, what's that got to do with you, you're thinking? I didn't come here for a history or geography lesson. Well, because this is the work that God is doing in our lives. Again, as we spoke about the seal of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, one of the things that we highlighted there is the mark of authenticity. And remember how, unlike the work of human effort, human righteousness, if you like, the attempt of human righteousness to present ourselves as right before a holy God, unlike that external human effort, this is a work from the inside out where the Holy Spirit has made his mark upon our lives. And the evidence of that is unseen in the main. It's a bit like the ice cream place that I saw in Moscow. I saw the outside and I was impressed by that. But if I could have saw the inside, I would have been jaw-dropping stuff. Yeah. But yet there are, as a result of the internal, there are marks on the exterior as well. So our lives, you see, Paul used this term. He drew our attention to these shrines, these highly ornate temples, because he said, this is what has happened and is happening to you. This is the work that has taken place in your life, and that you've been sealed with the Spirit, and that because of his presence in your life, he is transforming you from glory unto glory. Isn't that amazing? Never thought of yourself as a shrine, have you? I always thought a shrine was a big place where people were buried or something, you know, when they died. But you know, the naos is a highly decorated, ornate place of worship. Maybe you thought, well, the church was a place of worship, as in, you know, coming to a building on a Sunday, singing songs to God. But no, God has purposed that his presence dwell within human hearts. that our lives become living stones, and that we together be built up as a priesthood of believers, that we become the temple, that we become a living temple, a household of praise, a household of faith. Buildings still have their place, that the game changed when Christ came into this world 2,000 years ago and took up his residence within the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. And he positions us. Again, still people drive down streets, especially if you're on holiday. You take it for granted in the area in which you live. But if you're on holiday, you'll go, oh, see, now the first buildings you'll point to, is it? That's it, Bonnie Kirk. You'll say, is that true? You want to say, what that be in Morrison's? Huh, look at it. You want to say that, will you? You want to say, oh, you can't ask the Padat post box in just the perfect place. It looks beautiful there, doesn't it? But you find yourself speaking about the churches, don't you? That, look at it. Look at it. It draws your attention. And there's something in that that God gets the glory. There is. That God has purposed that we be positioned on the street corners. That we be positioned in the place of life that people look at us and say, nay, checks her steeple, or checks the cross in the point of her roof. Look at that bonny stained glass windows. But they look and they behold other things. We'll come to that in a moment. So, when the Holy Spirit came into your heart, he made a home. And a home that was comfortable for him. He was actually happy to come and live on the inside of you. Sometimes there's an expression that said that we're not comfortable in our own skin. But how encouraging it is to know that God was quite happy to take up residence within our skin, within our own lives. He is our good, good Father. Yeah, we're totally undeserving. Am I alone here? Hello? We're totally undeserving. I mean, who am I? Who are we? With due respect, who are we that the God of wonders that we've been singing about, yeah, that he has purposed that he used these little rocks like us, as little temples, little places of worship. Wow. He has ordained praise for infants and babes, for simple-hearted people like us. You see, when we got saved, the ultimate miracle was performed. Some of us today are looking for miracles, and I understand that. The greatest miracle of all was when we were born into relationship with God. It's the most amazing thing of all. You consider that we were dead in our transgressions, the Bible says. You consider how we were, and how far away from God we were, how unlike a shrine that would bring glory to God our lives were. He didn't wait till we got the broom out and started to sweep out the shrine of our hearts and start to get our trying at the house in order. But no, when we turned to him, when we repented, which was to turn away from our own way of doing things, from going the direction that we had chosen and ordained, and turned our hearts toward him, and acknowledged his Son as our Savior, he moved right in. He moved right in. Makes me think of Stevie, that, you know. Makes me think of Steve, because he bought a house in Peterhead. And did anybody go to Stephen's house when he bought his house in Peterhead? Did you go to it? You see it? You're like a type of Jesus today, Stephen, okay? So take that just lightly in your hands today. And if you went to Stephen's house when he bought it, well, the house was a mess, Steve, was it? It was a mess. And, well, there was more holes in the roof than there are in my socks. That's quite a thing. And, you know, walls were painted all sorts of colours. And, well, the stairs were very nearly not there. And there was all sorts of things, weren't there? But I tell you, nevertheless, Stephen says, that's fine. That's fine. I'm having that. He looked at it and he loved it. And he moved into that house, and he's begun to fashion it. Meaning he's begun to put his hand upon it. He's literally, he's painted it. He's stripped paper. He's rubbed down walls. And he's step by step transformed it until it doesn't look like the house that it was. But he didn't wait until it was what he wanted it to be. He moved in and he began to transform it. Christian, that's what God is doing in your life. And this is so encouraging. The devil, the accuser, he comes and he torments us. And he says, oh, you're not what you're meant to be. Hello? Call yourself a Christian. Look at you. Look at the way you've spoken. Look at the thing that you've done. Look at this. Look at that. Look at the next thing. You need to respond in these moments to say, hey, never mind looking at that. Look at my tenant. Look at my tenant, will you? God, have a good look at him. And he that is in me is greater than he that is in this world. I'm being transformed from glory into glory. Hey, I'll have you know, devil, the Bible didn't say, I have been transformed from glory into glory. Would you take note of the word of God for me for a moment? I am being transformed from glory into glory. I may not be finished, but my Father will bring to completion the big work that he has begun within me. Are you thankful for the Holy Spirit today? What would we do without the Holy Spirit? If you've not taken note of this already, friend, without the Holy Spirit, we are not children of God. Yeah? If without the Holy Spirit in our lives, nothing has changed. Just like without Steve going into that hole in Peterhead, it would have remained in its dilapidated condition. We can speak about a whole house or a life not being complete, but that's a long way from a house that hasn't even had the hand of the Maker upon it. The one who brings transformation. Friend, if there's no marks of transformation, there's no change evident in your life, then you need to question whether the Holy Spirit is actually resident within you. I don't say that to freak you. I say that to challenge you. Because ultimately there is nothing more important in this life than knowing that we are in relationship with the living God. Amen? Amen. And the balance of that, again, as we've said already, just to clarify, is that we should take heart when we do recognize these signs, irrespective of how far on we may be in this respect or that respect, how far down the road to the picture of perfect Christianity as we imagine it should be, we may or may not be. We can take these things a bit more lightly. We can take ourselves a bit less seriously. We can relax in God and the assurance that he is in us. And he is continuing to work in our lives. Caution, of course, Christian. That doesn't allow us to be flippant and complacent about our responsibilities. We need to give of ourselves to God. We need to submit our lives to his work and allow his work to rule and reign in our lives. I keep coming back to Steve. Otherwise, we're like, you know, saying, hey, no, I'm the one your scraper. I'm the one your scraper. Oi, keep your paintbrush away from me. I'm quite happy with my walls being pink, thank you very much. And it's enough that you're living in my home. It's enough that I'm a Christian. Yeah, it's enough that I'm a Christian. Yeah, who are people to judge? So, you mean, church, we need to embrace the hand of the Master. Yeah, remember, he's not coming to bulldoze our lives. He's coming to transform our lives. For everything that he takes away, he replaces with gold. He replaces with gold. Think about that naos again today for a moment. Think about that highly ornate building. These guys went in, and you know what they did? Unlike the buildings of today, everything's precast. Anything that looks good in a building today, you know, like Cornison and all that, it's all pre-made. It's all pre-made, off-site. They take it in and they stick it in. But no, near that day. Near that day, everything was done by hand. It was done on site. And any beautifully carved cornicing or ends on the end of pews and all these kind of things, it was just raw lumps of wood or raw lumps of stone. And they would go in and they would chisel at it on site. They would carve and they would rub and they would plane. I remember what I was telling you, Chris. There is a reason. God is doing that in you. You are this nails. He has moved in. And things might be raw. Some things might be a bit blunt. Maybe even shameful. But God wants to take the broken things and he wants to bring healing to them. He's not coming to clear out the clutter like a bulldozer. That's what I'm saying, amen? But he's the God of transformation, not bulldozer, eh? He wants to transform the broken things. He wants to come in as only our good Father God. He wants to put his hand upon that that is even shameful. And he wants to redeem it. And helping you to turn from it, he will transform it to rather than being a thing of ridicule and shame, to being something that is a trophy of his love and grace. Only God. Only God. Oh, that warms us. I encourage us not to pull back from the hand of the Master, but to open up our hearts and allow him to say, come on, redecorate. redecorate, chisel away, God. Do what it is you have to do, because I know that you have my best interests at heart. I know you see the end from the beginning. All I can see now is a chisel and a hammer, and I feel the pain. But yet I know that you're sculpting something good within me. Hallelujah. When we're born again, a major refurbishment program began at the core of our being. The former things were stripped away as the Holy Spirit began to create a dwelling place of God. And, you know, this ornamentation we spoke about earlier, you know, and say, well, what does that look like? Well, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Song? No, I'm not going to have a song every day. I know a certain connect group's been working on a song about the Holy Spirit, but we'll embarrass him just now. I'm sure we'll sing it for us one day. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Who's going to tell me? I'll give you the first one. It's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness,
control.
Self-control. Is that the ball? Is that nine? I think there's one missing. Could be faithfulness. I think we missed faithfulness here. That'll be the way. Well done, team. Yeah, it is. We call it the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but another term for the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the character of Christ. Yeah? So God's name went in nice, ornate cognizant within your life and flowing through your life. His name went in beautiful chandeliers or doorposts or marble flooring. He's wanted his very nature. He's wanted to come to the fore. Maybe as you look at your life just now, you don't see the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see damage. You see bluntness. Rather than gentleness, you see hardness. Rather than kindness, you see greediness and selfishness. Rather than self-control, maybe you see just a complete recklessness and lack of self-control, and so on. Maybe you see the raw, maybe you see the broken, rather than the beautiful and the polished. But if we would, again, welcome the Holy Spirit, not just for salvation, but for redecoration, if we welcome him and allow his gentle chisel, allow his brush stroke, allow his carving, what does that look like? How does that work? Well, funny enough, it happens in the nails. It happens right here. It happens in the shrine. As we worship the Lord, as we spend time in prayer, as we meditate upon his word. David the shepherd boy says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Yeah. As we instill, may a hammer and chisel, but as we instill the word of God into our hearts, as we spend time, not in the pub, not in the bookie, not before the horoscope in the newspaper, not in a gossip corner, not in the tabloid press that's got nothing worth reading, not in hours of endless TV watching, and TV watching in its own right is not pointless, it's not fruitless necessarily, but if all we're doing is sitting in front of the TV, then what are we instilling into our lives? We could give millions of examples of things that could be unhealthy, could we? Remember, as said already, what you get out will be dictated, reflected by what you put in. We make deposits and we therefore make withdrawals. Your withdrawals are only as good as your deposits. So in order for the fruit of the Holy Spirit, in order for this garnishing, this transformation to take place, this ornamentation, this nails within our hearts to become what God wants us to be, we need to be sure to have the right input. Remember, rather than the hammer and chisel, the word and the spirit to allow them to do their work in our lives. And as they do, they will begin a work of transformation and perfection within us. They cannot but overflow through our lives. Remember, as we begin, the internal then becomes effective on the external. The way we speak, the way that we even communicate, the way that we, the things that we are interested in, our passions, the time that we have for others, and so many things beside. all begin to be transformed, all begin to be influenced and shaped by the resident artist at work in our hearts. That's what happens, isn't it? These amazing paintings that have been made over the scheme of time. It's been amazing for the painter, but it's for everybody else that's went by going, ooh, ah, and I like it, isn't it? They painted this beautiful landscape, and then some of them fetch extraordinary money because they're captivated. Remember again, like the trailer of the movie, God is wanting to tell a story through your life. He's wanting to reach out to people through your life. He's wanting to bring hope to people, to bring direction to lives that are misdirected through your life, to bring life, hope, love, healing, peace through your life. He's wanting to paint his kingdom on the canvas of your heart. He's wanting to transform the broken things into things that bring him glory. Our inner man is now a temple that is so marvelous that, believe it or not, those around you are already sitting up and taking notice. But there's still carving to do. There's still some coolness in me and a lick of paint. There's still some things that are needed, the touch of the Master's hand. Just this last passage before we close in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're reading verses 5 to 7 there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 to 7. And it says here from verse 4, oh, to help if I was in 2 Corinthians and not 1 Corinthians, I do apologize. From verse 5, of chapter 4, we are reading this. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, and that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. So I just pull back there. Again to verse 7, where it says, now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We can often feel a bit overawed hearing a teaching like today that the Holy Spirit is residing within us, that the same power that rose Christ from the grave, the same power that was present at the forefront of creation, that caused all of what we know and see to come to be, it can become a bit heavy, can't it? And we can feel a bit, if we're not careful, a bit unworthy. You know, again, as our final encouragement, it's amazing that Jesus, the Son of the living God, came into this world and he took up residence, not in the Marriott Hotel, not in Buckingham Palace, not in Buckingham Palace, which would have been not even fitting enough for the King of Kings. He took up residence in a shack. He took up residence, actually, in a cave, if we want to be completely accurate. The Bible says a stable. So for us in our Western minds, we think bony little stable out in the park where the horses go. No, it was a cave. It was a manger. A cave that was naturally formed in the landscape. A cold, dark, damp place. And there was a handful of straw laid down for a newborn lamb should it be born. And that's where they laid our Jesus. In a broken, damp, dark, worldly place. Sounds a bit like your heart, doesn't it? Sounds a bit like your heart, sounds a bit like mine. A place of brokenness. A place that's been flooded at times, even today perhaps, with darkness and despair. Desperately seeking light. That's a cave, isn't it? Desperately seeking light. And the light of the world has come. And he's shone into the darkness of our lives. And he's chosen just as he did, the Lord our God, just as he did 2,000 years ago. He's chosen to use the fragile, to use the broken, to use the brittle and despised, lowly place as his residence. He's chosen you. And he's chosen me. Know ye not that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? We must remember that we're accountable for what we do with this Holy Spirit. You know, as you go into Westminster Abbey or Yorkminster Cathedral or on any of these places, you'd be scared to raise your voice. Eh? You certainly won't drop litter, and you most certainly won't go and walk in certain areas that are roped off. You know, we are mighty privileged to have the King resident within our temple. But we are mightily responsible for looking after this King. We need to care for him. We need to guard the presence of God in our lives. We need to be very careful as to how we speak, how we conduct ourselves, the places we go, the choices that we make. 1 Peter 13:16. I know I said that was the last passage. I obviously had to turn the last page. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13, 16 says very quickly, "So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the special blessings that will come to you at the return of Jesus Christ. Obey God because you are his children. Don't slip back into your old ways of doing evil. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God, who chose you to be his children, is holy. For he himself has said, you must be holy because I am holy." I was saying to Darren on Monday night, I was speaking to him about something to do with holiness. And I was speaking to him about this verse. We're going to say to us, "You be holy because I am holy." If it wasn't possible for us to live a holy life, he wouldn't have said it. How is it possible? Again, we will make the withdrawals on the dependency of the deposits. As we spend quality time with God, allow his word to rule our hearts and minds, and his spirit to perfect the work of transformation within our nails, we will be holy. We will be more captivated than any fancy shrine. We'll be more captivated than any abbey or temple. We'll be captivated to the hearts and lives of those around us. Let's pray. Lord, it's awesome to think that you have made my heart, our hearts, your home. It's overwhelming to think that you want to live inside of us, and that you do. Help us to be mindful that our lives are temples to the living God. That we are entrusted with your presence. That we are stewarding the Spirit of God within us. Oh Lord, we don't have just any residence. We have you. We have the greatest resident that man could ever hope to have, dwelling right at the core of who we are. Help us to walk forward with privilege, but with responsibility. Help us, Lord, to allow our hearts to be open to the work of transformation you want to continue in and through our lives. Lord, I want to bless you and honor you for helping me to do the things that you've helped me to do. For bringing the transformation that you've already brought. Lord, nobody could take your place. Lord, I honor you today. I honor you for what you're doing in the people's lives that are before me today. The work that you have begun in them. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that knowing that you will be faithful to see that work to completion, I pray for them today that they will continue to be open-hearted to allow you to do that work speedily. Lord, not to get in the way of your will, but Lord, to embrace the touch of your hand. Lord, may your kingdom come and may it truly be done in us and through us. And bless us as we break up now and join in fellowship together, have a cup of tea. As we go in a moment to our homes, may we go there in the knowledge that we're not just a person, but we are chosen children of God, and we've been appointed as your carriers, your temples. So we go to our workplaces and our schools and colleges, wherever we may be found tomorrow and the week ahead, may we walk with authority. May we walk in the righteousness of Christ, knowing that we are captivating the hearts of those around us. or at least you are, Lord, as you reach in and through our lives, bringing the light and love of the kingdom to those that need it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.